To take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation this morning. The book of Revelation. We began last week in the book of Revelation, and certainly I am flying through this book, aren't I? Whew. We made it a whole of 8 verses last week. And, you know, I'm not going to be in any hurry through this book. One, because it's the first time that I've taught this, last book of the New Testament that I had ever taught. I've taught some 3 or 4 times, avoiding the book of Revelation. So I want to take my time. I want to understand it the best that I am able. I want to give it to you in the best that I am able. I want there to be the greatest amount of understanding of this incredible book, especially in these days, which I don't think anybody in their right mind cannot see in any other way that this is the last days. I think it will not be long before we start seeing these things come to pass, and certainly I don't expect to see all of them come to pass. Don't plan on being here. Certainly these things are imminent. I'd like to begin this week at the beginning, since we only went 8 verses, and read through so that we have some context, all right? Beginning in Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of the God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, as we have begun now today into your word, you tell us that those of us that just simply read this book will be blessed. So, Father, we know that in our desire, our searching for the meanings behind this text, we know that there are great blessings here. We know that you are not a God who is trying to hide your will from us, nor the understanding of what you've written. Certainly there is, as we read through this book, an understanding that much is a progressive understanding, a progressive move as we go through this. Certainly as time marches on, we will have a growing and added clarity. But there is much for us here today, and we don't want to add to the text. We don't want to extrapolate. Lord, we want to receive what it is that you have for us here in Revelation today. May it be real to us. And may we receive, Lord, what you have. We praise your name. Amen. Verse 9, the Apostle John continues. He says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. As usual, as we read the book of John, as we read the epistles of John, as we read the book of Revelation, we see that John is doing what we see most of the great men and women of God doing. And that is, we see him taking a humble position here. He is taking placing himself here on equal footing to those he is writing to. I think it's interesting because John could have kind of taken on this attitude of, hey, I'm the last apostle standing. So I'm the man. And so he could have demanded this great authority, this great respect. But John knew there as he sat on the island of Patmos that all the trials and persecutions that he had suffered, he also shared with the body of Christ as a whole. Certainly in the time that John was there, put on that island of Patmos, John was in a time, a historical period of time, of great persecution of the church of God. There were rulers who would come and would bring up Christians before them and say, you must reject your faith and your commitment to Jesus Christ, or you will here now die. And many did indeed die martyrs' deaths because they refused to reject their faith. How far we've come in a day and age where our coffee break at work, across the table from friends who are not believers. In those situations, we will often reject our faith. These died horrific deaths because they refused to renounce Jesus Christ. And that is why we find John in this situation. In those days, it took many, many lives in martyrdom. John here is coming before these that he's writing to, and he says, I'm not the man. I'm just your brother in Christ. I'm suffering no more greater and no less than you for our faith. He said, I'm your brother. It's interesting as we look through Scripture, we find that for the most part, almost solely across the board, those used by God were never found to be whining or feeling sorry for themselves. And John certainly was one. Here he was on the island of Patmos, a terrible, terrible place. The island of Patmos was this tiny, remote island. It was rocky, forbidding chunk of land that is roughly 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. John was probably close to 100 years old at this point. And if history bears any truth at all, it is believed that John, even at 100 years old, was forced to work the mines there on the island of Patmos. And yet, there was no whining, no shopping malls, no cable TV. Really, not much to look at all except the ocean. I think if I was sitting in his shoes at 100 years of age, after faithfully serving God, serving the Son throughout those years, after going through trials and tribulations and beatings and persecutions. Again, if history bears out, even going through that bout with being dropped in boiling oil in an effort to kill him, but he didn't die. I think if I was in his shoes, I don't know if I could have been whineless. I think I would have to have the attitude of, you know, I don't know what's going on here, God, but have you forgotten me here? I mean, I've served you faithfully. I've been there. I've stood with you through thick and thin. I've watched all of my buddies die martyrdom deaths. And where are you now? You've left me here on this island. I mean, it's terrible. There's no cable. I don't know what's going on, God. I'm 100 years old. I'm breaking my back in these mines. Where are you now? If you loved me, you'd never allow this to happen. We have no record of that at all. In fact, it seemed John kept his chin up. Instead, throughout all these times as he was on that island, he counted himself an equal. He counted himself a brother in Christ. He shared in the difficulties as well as the blessings of the fellowship of the body of Christ. Let me tell you something, people. We're in this thing together. Do you know that this morning? It's not every man for himself. We kind of have this attitude sometimes, you know, especially when things get difficult. We start to pull away from the fellowship. We start pulling away from the body of Christ. Oh, they won't understand. Nobody loves me. We eat some worms. And don't you understand that that is one of the greatest tools of Satan to draw you away from the body of Christ, away from the strength? As I've said many, many times, guys, just watch a couple episodes of Animal Kingdom, you know. One of those Channel 2 things. Who does the lion always eat? It's the one who's drifted away from the pack. Notice how they always kind of stand and they all face, you know, outward. They're all inside, they're in a pack, and they're all tough. They're going to hang tough together, you know. But the one weak, sick, helpless animal that leaves the pack, he always goes down. You can see it coming. It's like Star Trek for the guy that doesn't have a name. You know he's going to die. It's the same thing. So you're going, he's going down. Oh, and there he goes. It is Satan's ploy to pull you away from fellowship and away from the body of Christ, feeling sorry for yourself. And John said, look, I'm here, put upon this island, 100 years old, after all I did for God, and I'm still with you, brothers. I'm still hanging in here. I'm still part of the fellowship of Christ. Now, it was, interestingly enough, under these extreme circumstances, under these very difficult situations, apart from family and friends, apart from the civilized world, it was in this place that John was delivered the most profound future vision that there has ever been, both of Scripture and of time. Even the secular world out there, they all know about Revelation, don't they? Revelation. And sometimes they come drifting into the church that they hear is doing Revelation. Maybe you're here today. Oh, Revelation. Because you think somehow the pastor is going to get out a crystal ball and put it up here and tell you the future. Hey, listen, we're all in this together. I'm reading this, and there's sometimes when I read the book of Revelation, I go, I have the foggiest idea what that's talking about. So sometimes as I do this, understand that's where we're headed. Because any pastor, any man, any woman, anyone who sits before you and says, I got it all. Let me tell you what Revelation means. I just leave right then. It's like, you don't know. I think there's great elements to be gathered here. I think there's great truths that we can put our hands around. But there's some things of Scripture in the book of Revelation that we're just not going to understand until time goes on. I don't think we should be so presumptuous or so arrogant to think that, you know, somehow I'm this foreseer that I'm going to tell you everything in the book of Revelation. I don't think John himself understood all that he was saying. Certainly when we read Scripture, we see other examples of this. For Scripture was very, very clear that Israel would one day be a nation again. Well, boy, in the 1930s, that was an insane idea. That just was not going to happen. I mean, these Jewish people were scattered all over the world. Their land was not their land. It just was not going to happen. But there were some, and I love to check the accuracy of these commentaries. My father-in-law pastor tells me, he says, that he doesn't trust anything written after 1900 when it comes to commentaries. There's something to be said about that. Might be a little extreme, but... And so I read these commentaries because I want to see if they will stand according to Scripture and go, I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know how it's going to happen, but Israel's going to be a nation once again. Well, 1940s rolled around. Suddenly Israel was a nation again, and it's blossoming, even through trial and tribulation today. That's the way it's going to be with some of Revelation. As we march further, we're going to go, oh, I know that. So we hide these things in our heart. So when those things come up, we will understand. But please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to say that it's all a mystery and we will not gather anything from this, because we will. But I find it interesting that John here put away from the civilized world, away from everything easy. It was here that he received this revelation. If you're a student of the Word, you will know that it is oftentimes in these very intense situations where there is a communication, a revelation that comes from God. It is oftentimes in the wilderness situations that we hear from God the strongest. Now, we can look in the likes of Moses, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. In all those situations and others, we see that God does not fail us in those difficult times, in those wilderness periods of our lives, but oftentimes he sees fit to draw even nearer than ever at that time. And we kind of know that in the back of our minds, don't we? But there's nothing in this that goes, okay, God, put me through the rough times. You know, sign up. I won't be first on that list. No, we want to be communicate with God. We want to have that revelation from God. But we want it in the good times, you know. Can he call me on the phone? Send me an email in the comfort of my air-conditioned home? You're not going to send me to an island somewhere, are you, Lord? But sometimes that's what is demanded for us to have the clarity to hear from God. It is oftentimes in the painful situations, the lonely situations, the desperate situations that God comes to us and makes himself more real than ever. We know that the Word of God tells us that our Lord will never leave us and never forsake us. Guys, it is oftentimes in these island times that we come to a very real and very personal understanding of what that means. Even the Apostle John, the great Apostle John, was not exempt from experience that reality firsthand. He is not only their brother, guys, this morning, he's our brother. He knows what it's like to go through trials and tribulations, through difficult periods of time. Some of the best letters, the best scripture written was written from the wilderness or written from jail. And if God had never slowed his saints down, I wonder how much we'd have. He says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, first question we're running into right off the bat. Now, whether John meant the Lord's day in relationship to the Sabbath or in reference to the day of the Lord, speaking of that prophetic period of time that is yet to come, we do not know for sure. But again, like much in this book, it's not necessary for us to know for sure. Because what we need to know for sure is clear to us here. The important issue is what immediately precedes that day, the Lord's day, and immediately follows it. He says that he is firstly in the Spirit. Now that's what's crucial here. He's in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit and he heard a great voice speak to him. That much we can gather as fact. He was in the Spirit even through the heavy trial and tribulation that he was going through. Even through that heavy period of time, the Lord came to him. For some of us, when we go through trials and tribulations, I mean, the phone line is cut. The first stiff breeze of trial and tribulation comes our ways, and we fold. Oh, wait a minute. I thought this Christian thing was supposed to be free of all this difficult stuff. No, somebody fooled you if they told you that. God forbid that anybody here ever try to tell anybody that Christianity is the easy road. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Because you see, the world has caught the river running downstream. All you got to do is sit on that inner tube and ride it out. It's the Christian who's swimming upstream, and that's why when you pass them, they look at you like you're crazy. Where are you going, dude? It's a lot easier going this way. What are you swimming for? Just coast, man. Just ride it out. And we look around at the world today, and so many people that we know are just coasting and riding that river downstream and going, oh, this is just so easy. Just to go with it, man. Go with it. Whatever the world is dictating, whether it be material possessions, whether it be sex, drugs, rock and roll, just ride it, man. Ride it. But it's just like in the cartoons. All of a sudden, towards the end, you start, what's that noise? Just like in a cartoon, you think, oh, it's the waterfall. And that's what's waiting at the end of that river, a huge waterfall, and it all comes to an end. And it's the believer who's swimming upstream. So let it be known here today, if you're still seeking whether or not you want to become a Christian, Christianity is not the easy road. It's just the road that is not alone. It is the road where the Creator of the universe walks right there beside you. So the choice is yours. Downstream alone or upstream with the God who made the stream. The important issue was he was in the Spirit. In the Spirit, despite the trial, despite the difficulty. The reasonable interpretation here of verse 10, I think, is what that John was swept away into the future spiritual realm where now Jesus Christ was going to now communicate to him the mysteries of these latter days. It says in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, I have to point out here is when Christ speaks right off the bat, he utters those immortal words, I am. Clear back at the burning bush when Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? Tell him, I am sent you. I am. And he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He says, I'm the first and the last. And that all, guys, encompasses the all of existence, the all of reality, the all of knowledge, and the all of time. He's saying that he started it all and he'll finish it all. That he's the creator and he'll be now in Revelation the destructor. He planted the crop, he nurtured the crop, and now it's come time to harvest the crop. And that crop has been planted many years ago. And as the story in the Gospels go, the workers came to the master of the field and says, you know, somebody has planted weeds in our crop. There's weeds. Shall we go and try to tear them up? He says, no, no, you'll tear up the good ones with the bad ones. Just wait till it comes to full harvest. And when the harvest is ready, then we will separate the wheat from the tares, and we will burn the tares, and we will harvest the wheat. We're approaching harvest time. And even amongst us, perhaps even in the pews this morning, there is wheat and there are tares, there are weeds together. It's not my job as pastor to go through and start plucking out everybody I think that's a weed. But when the harvest comes, when the master harvest comes, he will deal with that. And that's what Revelation's about. Separating the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. Because only God knows for sure who and what we are as we sit in these pews this morning. John is given instructions here in verse 11. To write down the things that he's now going to be shown. And then he is to send them to the seven churches of Asia, which he goes on to list these seven churches. Now we need to realize that these seven churches are not meant to be the sole recipients of what we are reading and what we're going to be reading. They are, in fact, the first of many. The first of many of which we find ourselves this morning a part of that. Because I believe that when we look through these seven churches in the weeks to come, we're going to find that somewhere in all of those churches is we will find the description of us personally and of this church this morning. We're all in there. No, the book of Revelation was not geared just to these seven churches, but to all the multitude that would follow. He says in verse 12, "And I," speaking John here, "and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now John here turns to answer the voice that has spoke to him. He turns to see what is surely a representation of the temple candlestick, which we know today as the Jewish menorah, seven candlesticks, each candle, according to verse 20 of this chapter, represents one of those seven churches which we just listed. And the important thing that we gather here is that we find Christ standing in their midst. Let me tell you something this morning. You can always find Christ there, because He is faithful. We can always find Christ in the midst of the church, even if He's less than pleased, because the Bible tells us that He is faithful even if we're not. Praise God. It says here that as He turned, He found the candlesticks, and He found one like unto the Son of Man. Now I want you to notice it says, like unto a Son of Man, not a man as we think in the strictest sense, but like unto a man. Now make no mistake, He certainly was a very much a part of humanity, but He was still God. And while He embraced His humanity, He never ditched His deity. Jesus Christ is not half God and half man. He was, unexplainably, all man and all God. Now, how can that be? I don't know. I'm not required to understand that. The Bible just says that is it. He's all God and He was all man. Yet, I find it interesting throughout Scripture that Jesus Christ, His favorite title for Himself was Son of Man. I mean, He was always so very quick to take the humble path, to take the servant position, wasn't He? But here we find Him now, as He is in truth. Here we find Him arrayed in priestly robes and wrapped in the golden sash of a high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, it was necessary for Jesus to be in every respect like us, His brothers and His sisters, so that He could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. He then could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, since He Himself has gone through suffering and temptation. He is able to help us when we are being tempted." Jesus Christ was not aloof, some faraway phantom being. Jesus Christ, flesh and bone. When you pinched Him, He said, "Ouch." He felt pain. They crucified that body upon a cross. And while He was sinless, I doubt very much whether He went through 33 years of life and never knew what it was like to catch a cold or have the flu or eat something bad and have a bad stomach. No, He knew what it was like to be human. He knew what it was like to be tempted just like you and I. He knew what it was like to be tempted sexually, materialistically, monetarily. Do you think He was never tired? Do you think He was never grouchy? I mean, certainly, we saw Him bodily clear the temple. He knew what it was like to be man So don't ever think that he doesn't know what you're going through, that he doesn't know what it's like. You can't say, you don't know, you haven't been here. Oh, but he has. But yet he was sinless. He never failed. And you say, what are you saying, Tim? Are you saying that I'm supposed to be like that? I'm never supposed to fall and never stumble? No, because that would be impossible. Not gonna happen. But Jesus Christ died upon a cross that when God the Father would look down towards you, Jesus Christ is standing between me and him. And so when he looks down to me, he sees his Son, perfect and complete and whole. Because let me tell you, no man that is sinful will ever approach the throne of God. And we know in our hearts this morning that we are sinful, that we are flawed. How will we ever go to a pure and holy God? Because we must be covered by the blood of a pure and holy being. And only God himself could do it. So while we are humanly still flawed, when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of his Son. We stand in his shadow. We ride in, if you will, on his coattails. Praise the Lord. The Son of Man, he speaks of himself in servanthood, in humility. And that will not change. That heart will continue through all of time. But at this point that we see this Son of Man, his humanity is over. And so now he steps up to take the position of ruler and king as well as high priest, spiritually and earthly. He's our high priest, interceding between us and God. You don't need me to get to God. You don't need a priest or a pastor or anybody. Do you know this morning that you can speak out and God will meet you where you are today if you search for him, as the Bible says, with all of your heart? Because you have a high priest, and his name is not Tim. His name is Jesus. And he's my high priest as well as yours. We're in it together. He says in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. We see this prophesied in the book of Daniel. In 7, verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, why his eyes in this verse were like flames of fire, I could only guess, so take it for what it's worth. But I would gather here, I guess, that he's less than happy with the situation that he is now facing, the picture that he is now going to show John. He is now dealing in anger of judgment. So while we look at this and say, flames of fire, eyes like flames of fire, and eyes of judgment and anger, believer, make no mistake that these are still those same eyes that according to John 11:35 and Luke 19:41, those are the same eyes that would weep over the state of mankind. Don't lose yourself in fiery, angry eyes this morning. Because today as we sit here, his eyes are still weeping over the state of mankind. He loves you and he carries your pain, and he carries the pain of all of mankind, of the desperation of a world of sin. Verse 15 says, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. These are the same feet, guys, that were spiked through there on the cross. The same feet that were spiked through for the payment of sins of all of mankind. And the scars still remain today. It's believed, according to scriptural evidence, that He will be the only one in heaven with an imperfect, scarred body. Why? Because those scars will remain forever as a reminder of payment received. These are the same feet that, according to Psalms 110 and Isaiah 63, the same feet that will trample His enemies. And that's the picture that we see here. Because the feet of brass represents divine biblical judgment whenever we find brass in Scripture. Christ is standing in the midst, that's the picture here, standing in the midst of the churches to judge them in righteous and divine judgment. And John says the voice that he hears is like a voice of many waters. The same voice that called the world into being. The same voice that spoke creation. The same voice that would and will again raise people from the dead. That's the voice that John is hearing. I don't know about you this morning, but that is a voice that the longing of hearing that voice is what gets me up in the morning. It's the voice that keeps me going when things are not going well. It's longing to hear that voice that keeps me punching day after day and keep going week after week. Because I tell you, when we finally hear that voice of many waters, all that we've gone through will seem small, will seem trite, will seem like nothing at that moment. No one's going to stand there before Jesus Christ and say, "You know what? I have a bone to pick with you, sir, because you know what? It just wasn't worth it." No. We will all fall on our faces before Him. Verse 16 says, "And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength." Now again, those who are into the Word, into study, know that when Scripture refers to the right hand, that denotes the possession of power and authority. When you held the sword in your right hand, it spoke of the power of war and of battle. What was in your right hand was the possession of power and authority. Now in His right hand, it says He held seven stars. Seven stars that, according to verse 20 of this chapter, tells us that it represents the angels of the seven churches. Those ministering spirits that we read of in Hebrews 1 verse 14. If you study the word, you'll find that the number seven appears throughout Scripture. It especially appears much throughout the book of Revelation. That's God's perfect number, seven. And it says, out of His mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. A sharp two-edged sword, which Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us is the Word of God. It will be the Word of God that now, today, as we are here this morning, as well as that in days that will forever judge mankind. Because the Word of God cuts both ways, going and coming back again. It never comes back void. That same Word of God that judges mankind is in our possession this morning. You say, "I want to know what I'll be held accountable for." It's on your lap, friends, or it should be anyway. I want to know what God's going to do in the future. It's right there in that book. I want to know what He wants from me. I want to know what He's done, what He will do. I want to know of His nature. I want to know of His character. I want to know Jesus Christ right there in the book in front of you. Because no one will stand before God one day and say, Whoa, I just didn't know, dude. I don't know. Hey, what do you mean judgment, hell, fire? Whoa, I didn't know. No one will stand before Him. No one. And will say they didn't know. The Word of God. Isaiah 11 verse 4 says, But with righteousness shall he, that's big H-E, he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And you can look back to the book of Genesis and you can see that creation was made merely by speaking it into existence. Now, I'm a nature freak. I certainly don't worship nature, but I'm in awe of it. And I see the creation that's out there, and certainly each and every day it becomes more real to me when the Bible says, it is a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. It's a fool. Because you look at the animals that are made, each one perfect harmony. You start taking animals out of the whole chain, and then the whole chain starts to break up. Well, that's convenient. Wow, wasn't evolution cool, huh? Come on. If evolution was real, all you had to do is miss one, just one of a million, billion, billion little steps, and it'd be over. Just miss one. So let me tell you, if you are an evolutionist and you're here or you're listening on the radio with an earshot of my voice, you got more faith than me, brother. Because I look at the world around me and I know He is real. And I stand outside at night and I look at the millions and millions and millions of stars and realize that He spoke them into existence. Again, you know, my whole vision of the whole creation process is that white room of Matrix movie. You know that? Sitting in that chair where there's nothing. Stars. And they are there. Could you imagine? I want some stars. And that's the God that's coming back. That's the God that says He holds you in the palm of His hand. That's the God who says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's the God that says, I love you in a love that is beyond your understanding. That just said, stars, like He's ordering French fries in the drive-thru. Take some stars, you know, a couple of oceans, you know, large oceans, please. Supersize me on that, yeah. That's the God that holds you in the palm of His hand, and how we worry. Woo! I hope I can pay my rent. Hey God, are you out there? Are you caring for me? Are you still got me, Lord? Where are you? I'm stuck on an island here. That's the same God. Seems kind of foolish now when we think about it, doesn't it? Out of His mouth comes a two-edged sword. And it says, He shined before John with the brightness of the sun. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. I'm with Him there. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now John's reaction to the scene before him is certainly human and most understandable. He falls at the feet of Jesus. And this is the place that everyone in this room will find yourself one day. Remember that I said that, okay? You want prophecy? I'll give you prophecy. Every one of us will find ourselves there in John's shoes, falling at the feet of Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Every single one. Karl Marx, he's confessing. Every evolutionist that ever lived, they're confessing. All of us who stand today in our stubborn denial of God the Creator, or stubborn denial that Jesus Christ is the only way, not one of many, that stubborn denial, you still will be on your knees and you will confess that He is Lord. And so John is the first of many. We will all find ourselves right there. And I find it interesting here in verse 17, an incredible message. An incredible message to us as we now, just in the second week here, are beginning this study of the book of Revelation. As we begin this awesome and sometimes disturbing prophecy. I find it interesting that all of us today that find ourselves at His feet, and again, I speak only to those who find themselves this morning at the feet of Jesus in their heart. For us, there is a reassuring hand of Christ and a voice of comfort that says, "Fear not, I am." We don't have to fear Revelation. We don't have to fear the things to come. Fear not, I am. I am what? I'm the eternal. I am the forever. I am the comforter. I am the all-powerful, the all-knowing. I am. I am He that liveth. The I am that once was dead and having died for our sins and now lives for our eternity, for all eternity. He lives for our life. Now He lives forever so that we might too. And He puts a little icing on the cake. He says, "Amen, so be it." And as the world is out there this morning, even as we sit here in this church this morning, the world is right outside these walls, all searching for the key to life, happiness, and eternity. And here we have Christ who says clearly that He possesses that key. The world is searching. And it will go on searching right up into the end. And Christ stands clinking the keys. "I have them right here. The key to life abundant, the key to life eternal." And we know from John's gospel that Christ is more than just the possessor of life. He is life. For chapter 11, verse 25 of John says that He is indeed life. He doesn't come to give you life this morning. He comes to bring Himself, to give you Himself by doing so and taking Him into your life and giving Him control of it. He will bring life to you. But that is a secondary benefit to taking Jesus Christ. You cannot have life and not have Jesus. You cannot have life abundant, life eternal without Jesus. You cannot get those things by coming to church this morning. You must be born again. You must let Him have control of your life. You must give up yourself to die and let Him have what is left over. You must be born again. He has the keys to heaven and the keys to hell. And He says, "Write these things which thou hast seen, John. These things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in My right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So John is herein instructed to write these things down for these stated seven churches. And he is instructed to write these things down, even for the church that we are a part of this morning. These things which he has seen, which he now sees, as well as the things which he is now going to be shown of future events. Because you see, John is now standing with the one, as we've already said, who claims to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's to write these things down that he's going to be shown there on this vision on the island of Patmos. Now Christ closes what we know of as the first chapter of the book of Revelation with clarifying the things that John has seen thus far. Now I can gather through that explanation that it is indeed God's desire that we understand what we're reading. He didn't throw out this weird little mysterious jigsaw puzzle for us to all put together. He wants you to know. What he wants you to know, you will know. And what knowledge is yet to come, you will not know. There might be times as I go through this book that I'll say, well, there are those who say this and there are those who say that, but I say nothing because I have the foggiest idea. This mystery that is made manifest here to John is made manifest through the one who holds the power in his right hand. He holds the power in his right hand as he stands amidst the churches and as he stands amidst this church today. See, for some of us, that's a surreal concept. What, you mean that one who ordered up the order of stars, he's here this morning? Oh, yes. As I am fond of telling you, I am more sure of that than I am that you are here this morning. You might be some weird mess, psychosis, or, you know, maybe personal, you know. Maybe I'm somewhere in a coma in a hospital somewhere and everything I see is not real, huh? Do you ever think like that? Okay. Pastor's a little paranoid. Okay. But I know one thing, that God is here. And you say, how can you be so sure? Do you ever just look at your hand? Do you know how many bones are in the hand? I get to hear all the incredible details of the workings of the human body because my wife is a nurse. This is an incredible machine, isn't it? And look at the stars, the trees, the flowers, my heart beating. I know he is real. And even if you're not born again today, so do you. You know it. And when you stand before God, he will know you know it. So there will be no argument that day. I ask you and I leave you this morning, when you are there, when you're face down on your knees before Jesus Christ like John was, what will you know for sure? Because at that point there will be one overwhelming thought in your mind. And that will either be, I'm in deep trouble here. Or their thought will be, I'm home. And all that I went through, all that stuff back there, it doesn't matter now. Every dime I ever earned is back there. Every possession I ever had is back there. Every friend I ever had is either back there or waiting for me up ahead. All the stuff. All that I thought was important. All that I worried about. All that concerned me. It's all back there. But when you are there in front of Him, it's over. It's all over. For some of us, we'll be saying, Amen, it's over. And for some of us, oh, just give me 5 more minutes. But there will be no more 5 more minutes. The Bible says clearly that today is the day of salvation. What thought will be in your mind that day? Let's pray.